Good morning, Harvest Church. It's good to be here with you on this Labor Day weekend. My name is Steve Winstead, and I'm one of the pastors here at Harvest. This week, we're finishing up a series that we've been in for the last 4 weeks called Harvest DNA. And what we're looking at is, what are some of the things that make Harvest Church, Harvest Church? Week one, Kenan went over the fact that we are a gospel-driven, disciple-making church. That the gospel, the good news, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for our sins to reconcile us, make us right with God. That good news drives everything about our lives, everything about our church. That we are disciple-making, that Jesus had a strategy. A plan for reaching the world was for people to make disciples who would make disciples who would make disciples. So as a church, that's who we want to be. That's what we want to be about. In week two, we got to hear our primary vehicle, so to speak, for being a gospel-driven disciple-making church. Discipleship communities where you can come together with other followers of Christ and you can connect and be cared for and be on mission together, and eventually those groups will multiply, and we pray that discipleship relationships will be birthed out of those. Last week, we got to hear about what Harvest is doing with everything from birth all the way up to college. And we think that's important. We believe our country is just one generation away from being an unreached nation. So we've got to take seriously discipling the next generation. In fact, if you were to look at Europe, 100 years ago, Europe was the number one mission-sending continent on the face of the earth. Today, less than 2% of people in Europe believe these truths, that the Bible is the inerrant God-breathed word, and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Europe is truly becoming an unreached continent, and it's because they failed to reach the next generation and continue to plant churches. Well, today we want to talk about mission. What we're doing in missions here at Harvest, what we feel God has led us to be a part of in that area. I remember about 13 or 14 years ago, I was in a group of guys that met over at Soup Campbell's house. Some of you have heard us talk about soup before, and we would meet at 5:30 on Tuesday mornings. And I remember one Tuesday morning in particular, Soup came in and he asked us this question. He said, "I want you to think about everything you've been praying for the last month. And just imagine if God instantly answered every single prayer that you've prayed for the last month. What would happen? What would be different?" And we sat there and we thought and we gave some answers that, you know, there's some people that are sick, they won't be sick anymore, and that's a good thing. Amen. And some situations in each of our lives would be different, and there would even be some people who do not know the Lord Jesus, who place their trust in Him and are reconciled to Him, and that was a great thing. But then I remember Soup asked this question: what in the world would be different? Would this entire world look radically different as a result of your prayer life? And as we sat there, we realized it wouldn't look that different. Nations would not be overturned. People who do not know Jesus, these unreached people groups, these over 2 billion people who've never heard the name Jesus in a redemptive way and trust in Him, they wouldn't come to know Him as a result of our prayer life. Ever since then, it's changed the way I pray. And I remember Soup then saying, as a follower of Christ, we've got to get on our heart what God has on His heart. And one of the things that God has on His heart is the nations, are the peoples. And that's why here at Harvest, we want the nations on our heart. That's one of the reasons we do a missions moment week after week after week. And we want the nations to be on our heart and be praying for what God is doing in and throughout the world. And so many think missions is a New Testament idea. I tell you, God has always been a God who is on a mission. In fact, we see at the very beginning, God created Adam and Eve in His image. Nothing in all creation can claim to be made in the image of God except humanity. We're it. Animals, plants, they aren't made in the image of God. We are uniquely made in God's image, and we were made for a purpose, to be worshipers of God. And God told them in Genesis 1:28 what he intended for them to do. Look at this. He said that he intended for them, I think it's come through. He said, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Here was God's intent for Adam and Eve, that they were to fill the earth with people made in God's image who would worship God. That was his plan from the beginning. But then we see in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve are deceived. The serpent comes and essentially tells them this: you can't really trust God. He's hiding something from you. He's keeping something from you. That's why I don't want you to eat that tree. You can't fully trust God. And Adam and Eve believe that and eat of the fruit, and sin enters the world. You know, that's the same lie we still believe today. We can't really trust God, can we? We can't fully trust him with everything we have, everything we are. We can't lean into him that heavily. And when sin entered the world, everything changed. All creation felt the impact. This world, famine and disease and natural disaster entered the world, and the whole world felt the implications, and we as individuals, we're born with death as our destination. Death entered the world, and everything would die, and sin brought death, and we pass that sin from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. Scripture says that all have sinned. That's who we are. And as soon as we see this problem, that sin has separated us from God, God was on a mission. The mission of God was to restore broken, fallen humanity back to himself, more fully to the image that they're made in God's image. We are made in God's image, that we are to come back to fully living out the image of God here in the world, that we are to be worshipers of his. He tells them in Genesis 3:15 that someone is coming, a singular male figure is coming who will crush the head of the serpent. So right there, as soon as it looks like, oh, all hope is lost, God says, there's still hope. Someone's coming. And we see throughout the Old Testament that we're waiting on this one. And then we see later on in Genesis 11 that humanity is gathered and they're building a huge tower to their own glory, to their own fame. They're not thinking about the fame and the name of God. They're living for themselves, and they're building this huge tower to their own name. And God says, I'm going to come down in an act of mercy, and I'm going to scatter them. Look at on the screen in Genesis 11. It says, come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. It's at this point that we see the nations born. And when we say nations, I'm not using it to refer to the nearly 200 geopolitical nations on earth. We're talking about people groups, of which there are nearly 16,000 people groups on the face of the earth today. Over 6,000 of those are considered unreached. So here we see the nation start there. And after that, God takes one man and he says, I'm going to make you into a nation. And I'm going to make you into a nation for a reason, so that you can be a voice to all the nations. Look at what he tells Abram in Genesis 12. He says, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I'll show you. I will bless you. Why is he going to bless him? Look. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. God's purpose in blessing Abram, who became Abraham, his purpose was that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. That's what he wanted. All peoples to know that we're made in God's image, that we are to worship God, that God wants to be connected with us, have a relationship with us. That was his purpose for Abram. And by the end of Genesis, we see that Abraham has had descendants. And then 400 years pass, and they've went down to Egypt, and the nation of Israel has grown to nearly 2 million people. And they're in slavery down in Egypt, the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. And God sends Moses to come and deliver his people, the Israelites, from this mighty nation. And he does so with a series of plagues. These plagues judge the theology of the Egyptians. They destroy the economy of the Egyptians. These plagues kill the next generation, the firstborn. These plagues wipe out the army of the Egyptians. This country is totally decimated. And what did the Israelites have to do? Trust in the blood of the Lamb. Something that sounds so foolish. Take a lamb, take a spotless lamb, the lamb that lives in your house, and kill it and put what essentially is a bloody cross on your door, and God will spare you. And then the next day, get up and start walking where God shows you. Sounds like the same message we hear today. Trust in the blood of the lamb that will save you, and then start walking with God. That's exactly what they did, and this nation began to walk. And listen to what God tells Moses the purpose of all these plagues was. Look at this in Exodus chapter 9. He says, "But for this purpose I've raised you up, Moses, to show my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." God's purpose was with Moses was that all the nations of the earth would know that he is God and there is no other, and that they would worship him. And do you know the most often told story in the entirety of the Old Testament is the Exodus? It's told over and over and over again. This incredible event. In fact, as the Israelites are marching toward the promised land, when they would cut through and go through other nations, those nations would tremble in fear, not because the Israelites were so mighty. They were a group of untrained people. They had no military experience or knowledge. They were afraid because they knew they served a mighty God who had defeated the most powerful nation on the earth, and that this God must be a God worthy of worship. So God sent the plagues for the nations. That was his purpose, for the nations. Now, God had them set up, Israelites, once they came in hundreds of years later, they came into the promised land and they set up what was known as the temple area. God's people weren't allowed to offer sacrifices just anywhere. They had to offer them at the temple. That's the only place they could do that. And they would offer a sacrifice every single year called the Passover sacrifice. And that sacrifice was to remember the Exodus, that they were set free from slavery by the blood of the Lamb. And it's a shadowing that we are going to be set free from slavery to sin by the blood of the coming Lamb, Jesus Christ. And we see that at the dedication of the temple, that Solomon says, this is the purpose of the temple. Look on the screen. Solomon declares, the purpose of the temple is so that all peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other. That was the purpose of the temple. When you came to the temple, you were to look and go, who is this God? And to discover who this God is. In fact, let's look at a picture of the temple. Here's what the temple looks like. You've got in the middle, you can see the temple itself. In the temple, you had the Holy of Holies. The high priest could go there once a year and offer a sacrifice. Outside that was the holy place where priests could gather. Outside the holy place, outside the temple was called the courtyard of the men, where Jewish men could gather. Outside that was the courtyard of the women, where Jewish women could gather. But look at the biggest courtyard. By far the biggest courtyard. I mean, it's more than four times the size of the rest of the Temple Mount. The courtyard of the Gentiles. Now, who are the Gentiles? To be a Gentile simply means that you're not an Israelite, that you do not believe in the one true God. So the courtyard of the Gentiles, the majority of the Temple Mount was dedicated to those who did not know who God was. They were to come there and discover and learn about who this gracious, kind, loving, merciful, awesome God who's made us in his image. To worship him. Well, Messiah comes, Jesus comes. He's the Lamb of the God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient for the entire world, sufficient for those who do believe, and he comes to be the Lamb of God to reconcile us back to God, where sacrifice will no longer be necessary. That sacrifice they did once a year was a shadow of Jesus coming. Well, when Jesus comes, during the last week of his life, we see an interesting event. In fact, many of you can probably think of what it is by me asking this question. What's the one time we see Jesus angry? What's the one time in Jesus' life that we clearly see a visible display? His passion so overwhelms him that he is moved to action. That we would call anger. A righteous indignation, a righteous anger that we see in Jesus. Well, it's when he goes into the temple area. And what he sees in the temple area is they are buying and selling and trading. They've turned it into a market. You see, here's what would happen. Jesus, last week of his life, he goes in, it's Passover. They're remembering that event where they were set free from slavery by the blood of the Lamb back in Exodus. They're remembering that event, and you would show up there with your family. Maybe you've traveled as much as 3 weeks to get there, and you've got your lamb, and you bring your lamb to the priest and say, hey, I want to sacrifice my lamb. And here's what the priest would do at that time. They would look at it and they'd say, your lamb's not perfect. There's something wrong with it. They could always find something wrong with your lamb. But they'd say, you can go buy a lamb over there at about triple the cost that's already pre-approved. So then you would have to go over and buy a lamb, and you'd show up and they'd go, what money is this? We don't take your money. You've got to have temple money. So then you would have to go over there and get temple money at a super high exchange rate. You would take this money, come over here and buy this lamb at a high rate, and then go offer your sacrifice. It was a racket ran by this man named Annas. It was called the Bazaar of Annas. Annas had been high priest. He stepped down, which high priest was supposed to be for life, and appointed his son-in-law, Caiaphas, high priest. And Jesus shows up and sees that. Do you know where that market was taking place? The courtyard of the Gentiles. In the courtyard of the Gentiles, if you showed up from around the world to see who is this God, all you saw was human worldliness. Buying and selling, trading, doing whatever they wanted to make their money. You could not see God clearly because people were doing whatever they wanted. Living in a worldly mindset. And Jesus is so moved by that he comes in and he cleans out the temple. He turns over tables. He cleans house on this place. And then he says these words in Mark chapter 11, verse 17. Look at them with me. It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. For all nations, the very place where the nations were to come and hear about God had been turned into a marketplace. They couldn't see God. Clearly, all they saw was worldliness. And Jesus cleans it up. Well, after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, that temple area is eventually destroyed. There's no temple in Israel today. I've been there. In fact, I'm going back and taking a team in March over there. And all there is one wall left of the Temple Mount area. Do you know why there's no temple there? Because sacrifice is no longer needed. That area was destroyed in 70 AD, and the Jews no longer offer sacrifice because there's no temple to offer the sacrifice in. Jesus is a sacrifice for once for all. Do you know where the temple is today? Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. It says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That we are the temple of God. You and I, brothers and sisters who follow Christ, we are the temple of God where people are to come to us to see who God is. To hear who God is, to learn about God. We are that temple that people come to. And when I hear that, it sort of short circuits me. Just that thought that the temple we see in Scripture where people would come and the nations would come and they would hear about God, that's who we're to be. And sometimes, just like that temple that Jesus had to clean out, because if you looked at the temple, you're like, I don't see God. Sometimes that's how we may look. And Jesus goes, I want to come in and redeem you, make you holy, make you pure, so people can see my image more fully in you. We are image bearers of Christ, where people are to see Jesus, see God himself in us. Because we worship him, because we behold him, and we reflect him back to the world. That's who we're to be. We are the temple of God. And Jesus tells his followers that he has a plan for how they are to share this message. How are they to spread this to the nations? At the end of Matthew's gospel, and what's known as the Great Commission, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, he says that all authority in heaven and this earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, and here's his strategy, make disciples. Make disciples is his plan, and here's where he tells them to do it, of all nations. Of all peoples. That was his plan. Make disciples of all peoples. That's what he called his followers to do. And that's the plan we want to follow here at Harvest Church. We want to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who will reach the ends of the earth. That was Jesus' strategy. We don't think we can think of a better plan than what Jesus came up with. Certainly one that won't work as well. When we talk about missions here, I want to define for you what we mean. The idea of missions is this: it's restoring people from all peoples, restoring people from all peoples back to their original purpose of being worshipers of God Almighty through reconciling them to God through Jesus Christ. Let me say it one more time. It's restoring people from all peoples back to their original purpose of being worshipers of God through reconciling them to God through Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about when we say missions. We want to see people come back to living in light of who God created them to be. Jesus has called us to make disciples. We believe that's his primary strategy. He gave a vehicle where that's to happen primarily, and that's the church. The church is to be the place where discipleship happens. It goes and shares the good news of Jesus with the world and helps people mature in Christ's likeness and to the point that they can do that with others. So we want to champion and cheer for the universal church of God, local churches all over the world that we can help come alongside of and encourage them to be gospel-driven, disciple-making, help train them, be a part of that, help plant here in our city and around the world gospel-driven, disciple-making churches. Those things are what God has called us to be about. And we believe as that happens, as you see more gospel-driven, disciple-making churches, as you see more disciples being built, what will happen is those who follow Christ will begin to have on their heart more fully the thing that God has on his heart. Oh, we talked about God has the nations on his heart. Throughout Scripture, we also see he has the poor, the orphan, the widow, the alien among us on his heart, that we are to engage with them as we become more like Christ. That's what we should be about, those things. They're to be on our heart heavily. Jesus says, whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. He talks about offering a cup of cold water to someone in need in his name. And when we do that, we've done that to him. So there's something very powerful about meeting someone's physical need in the name of Jesus Christ in the hope that the spiritual need, the real need, the deeper need, the eternal need will be met as well. We're about to celebrate 2 years as a church. Pretty amazing. We're just a 2-year-old church. In October, we'll celebrate 2 years. And before we started, one of the things we said is we want to be a church who doesn't just focus on what's happening inside these walls. We want to see the people of our church out in the city serving, out in the nation serving, living for God's glory, living how he's created them to live. And we want to take a portion of what's given here, a minimum of 10%, often more, to go out of these walls to impact all peoples. Going to have an impact on them. So I want to show you some things that we're involved with. I'm going to spend a little bit of time, just many of these you know from our missions moment. I just want to spend time looking at what are we involved with at Harvest Church, and then ask the question, how can you get involved if you're not already? Many of you are already out there making disciples all over the place. God's using you in some powerful places and places of need. But some of you may be saying, hey, I want to get more involved. Well, 50% of our mission dollar is going directly to church planting. We said, what do we believe God is leading the legacy of Harvest Church to be? And more than anything, we want to plant gospel-driven, disciple-making churches. That's what we believe God is calling us to be about. So here on the screen, you'll see half of that, 25% this year, is going to local church planting. 25% of that's going to global church planting, for a total of 50% of the mission dollar going out toward church planting. Some of that's with Vincent here. It's playing a gospel-driven, disciple-making church right here in our city in the area that has need. You know, Tim Keller said that we have to continually be planting churches. That it's new believers, people who don't know the Lord, they come to the Lord primarily in church plants. And when I look at what happened in Europe, they stopped planting churches. They thought, we've got enough churches, we don't need to plant anymore. No, we have to continually plant churches that plant churches that plant churches. That's something we've got to be about, so we want to be about that. 32% of our mission dollar goes to global mission initiatives and another 18% to things happening in our city. I want to show you a little bit of where that breaks down. First, we'll look locally. You know, God has brought the nations here. There's people from all over the world here in Memphis, Tennessee. They've come here. They're coming here to go to college. They're coming here. They're coming to our city to go to college, and we have an opportunity to get to know them. Do you know that 70% of people who come to college in the United States from another country never make an American friend and never get invited into an American home? The infamous former dictator of Libya, Muammar Gaddafi, spent 4 years in the United States, never made an American friend, never was invited into an American home. That shouldn't be. The people that should be welcoming the nations when they show up at our doorstep should be us who follow Christ going, welcome to our country, welcome here. We want to tell you what we believe and who we are and love you well. That's why we love being involved with campus ministries that are loving these students well, with welcoming groups at the University of Memphis that are working with international. That's an amazing thing to be involved with. In fact, we've seen some people who did not know the Lord come to know the Lord and go back home and share that news with their family. And see their family come to know the Lord. What a beautiful thing. Also, world relief. Do you know that over 200 refugees come to Memphis every year? Just turn on the nightly news and you'll see that people are fleeing. They're leaving, they're leaving their countries that are war-torn like Syria and the Congo and other places. And they're having to leave to come somewhere else and many of them are coming to the Memphis, Tennessee. In fact, I got an email on Friday saying, Steve, we've got 4 families arriving in September from the Congo. Can you help us find somebody to welcome them, to love them, to help them learn American culture a little bit and how to live? They don't know how to get a driver's license. They don't know where to go for those things. Can somebody do that in the name of Christ? And then, as they build that relationship, an authentic, real relationship, that is a bridge to the gospel. For someone to come to know Christ. What a neat thing. We have a member here at our church who sort of adopted a few guys from the Congo, took them on and said, hey, I'm going to come out to my house. I'll help you do your laundry. Come out to my house. I'll feed you dinner. Come out to my house and be involved in my discipleship group. That's an amazing thing. These people have come here. This is the World Relief working with the poor, the orphan, the widow, the alien that have come here to our country, and we want to welcome them in the name of Jesus. We're involved with things in Orange Mound through Don Gilbert and partners there that are working with churches in Orange Mound, an area that has great need, that we can come down there and come alongside brothers and sisters working in there, come and meet a need. You know, my hope in that is that some of our members will meet somebody and build a real authentic friendship, a real authentic relationship that is a bridge for the gospel. I continually hear of students down there that desperately need tutoring. Think if you tutored a student, helped taught them and brought them up and were to love them and encourage them, that could be a bridge for you to get to share the gospel and change a person's course of their life. You see, so often we get caught up in the mass numbers when God's just saying, hey, be faithful to one. Sometimes we just have to do for one what we could wish we could do for everybody, invest in them in that way, and watch God use that. We love working with Pastor Reggie at Union Baptist Church, so some neat things happening there. Some other things in the city we're involved with, Christian Medical Dental Association. Medicine is a great platform for sharing the gospel. Downline, that's focused on discipleship both locally and globally. Restore Corps. If you haven't heard of Restore Corps, you'll hear about them soon, but they are helping people come out of the sex trafficking industry and by the grace of the gospel help set them free. They are a Christian organization that's helping people say, we got to set you free from this bondage and slavery. How could we not want to be involved with seeing people be free from that lifestyle? And to get to see them come to know true freedom, true spiritual freedom that comes from Jesus Christ. Orphan care and adoption, we see that God has a special place in his heart for orphans. You know, that's our story. We were all orphans. Every one of us was a spiritual orphan who has been adopted back into the family of God. So we have a place on our heart to help orphans and help love them and help bring them into homes where they can be brought up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Globally, We have a heart for orphans there as well. We're involved with some things in Zambia and Ethiopia where we're doing orphan care with forsaken children and Heart of the Bride. Discipleship training. Again, this is big on our heart. We believe it's Jesus' strategy. If we can come alongside churches and church leaders that are making disciples and help them do that well, what a beautiful thing. We do this through ministries like Downline and Catalyst and through Ernie Fry and the work he's doing in Africa, some partners that we have there. I remember about 8 years ago, that was about 10 years now. 10 years ago, we were taking a team down to El Salvador. It was Kenan, J.B. Sleckman, and myself, and we were all meeting at this McDonald's. I remember us talking about our trip. We were excited to go and what all we were going to do. And I remember we had with us a man named Herb Hodges, and some of you know Herb, but Herb's he's just a wise, older sage who's been walking with the Lord a long time. And I remember he said to us as we were excited, talking about what we were going to do, he said, remember this. We go for one person. We go for one person. If one person truly understands Jesus' strategy of making a disciple, who makes a disciple, who makes a disciple, God will use that to impact that nation and the nations around there and the ends of the earth. We can't stop it. So let's pray for one person. Remember, we went there and we taught in this church. It was a large church, about 1,000 people, a very influential church in the city called Santa Ana in El Salvador. And at the end of that conference, I remember their senior pastor, Mauricio, stood before this congregation. And this is one of the most humble things I've ever seen a senior pastor do. He stood before his congregation, literally weeping, saying, we have done a lot of things well, but we've not followed Jesus' strategy to make disciples like we should. And we've got to change. And that church began to make disciples. Mauricio began to disciple his leaders, and they began to disciple others. And that church changed. They were transformed. Not only that church, they had planted 7 other churches that became gospel-driven, disciple-making churches. And not only that, Mauricio began to be invited all over Central America. People heard about what his church was doing and said, would you come teach us? Would you come tell us what's happening at your church in Santa Ana? Because we see people really loving the Lord and walking with the Lord and helping build the body of Christ. And we see a maturing group of people. Come tell us about that. And he began to teach all over the place. In fact, from his church, they've sent 2 missionaries to the Middle East and another missionary to Africa. They're sending missionaries from there. And they go, God can use one faithful person in a powerful way. What a filling thing to be a part of. And that's what many of our teams go and do is discipleship training. We'd love for you to be a part of that with us. We're involved in Bangladesh with some church and youth ministry. Bangladesh, I said earlier, orphans were the largest unreached people group, but true people groups, I guess you could say. Bangladesh is the largest unreached people group on the face of the earth. And we get to be a part of what God is doing there. In fact, we're taking a team there in March. If you're interested in going to the largest unreached people group on earth, we're taking a team there to help train leaders there. What a beautiful thing. Shanghai International Bible Church, many of you heard from Jason Seville when he was here in the strategic city. One of our members is serving in China there as a collegiate minister. The Hub School in Serbia. Now, when you talk about Serbia, statistically speaking, it's like 99% Christian. But you look under the hood, and it's just a shell of Christianity. It's just like saying I'm an American. They just check the box. Less than 0.01% of people in Serbia believe that the Bible is true and Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. And this school is the only school that we know of that is training the entire former Yugoslav area. And we get to come alongside and help them and cheer for them, be a part of that. Sending teams. We send out in partnership, many just a part of Harvest. We send out over 20 teams a year that our members are a part of. We would love for you to be part of it. In fact, if you're interested in being a part of a short-term team, next Sunday after second service, after this service, we'll have a meeting upstairs to talk about teams we've got going out over the next year and how you can be preparing and how you can be a part of that and how we can get you plugged in. If you haven't been out of the country, we'd love for you to go and see what God is doing among the nations. It'll transform you. We have the opportunity to go and do that. Bible translation. You know, still 1 billion people on earth do not have the full Bible in their language. There's 7 billion people on earth, 1 billion of them don't have the Bible in their language. Over 180 million do not have a single verse of Scripture in their language. A few months ago, we translated the book of Luke, all 1,151 verses. We funded, that was outside our missions budget, we funded to have the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, translated for an unreached people group. Man, that's an exciting thing to get the Word of God in somebody's hands. We're about to preach through Jonah coming up, and it's only 48 verses, so it's a lot less daunting. We hope to translate that for a few groups of people, that we can get God's Word into people's hands that don't have it. Have you ever seen somebody who doesn't have the Word of God joyously receive it? I remember we went to Zambia years ago, and there was this school we were teaching in, about 1,200 students. And when we would teach, they'd sit there with no Bibles in their hands, and we'd quote a scripture or say a reference, and they would raise their hand and quote that scripture. All these students like knew scripture like no other I'd ever seen there in Zambia. And I'm thinking, how do they know the Bible so well? They don't even have a Bible with them. So we asked them, do y'all have Bibles? They said, no, but we go to the library and read the Bible. And we said, well, how many Bibles do you have there? Seven. School of 1,200. They had seven Bibles in the entire school, and these students would go and they'd gather around and they would write out their scriptures, they'd memorize them, and they'd take them back with them. Well, the next summer we came back and we brought Bibles for all the students there. And they said, don't bring the flimsy ones that fall apart, bring something that's good and durable because these kids are going to use it for the rest of our life. And I remember these students standing in a line as we handed out Bibles, and I remember seeing student after student take their Bible, kiss it, hug it, and openly weep. Have you ever seen somebody weep when they get the Word of God in their hands? Have you ever seen somebody weep when you hand them the Bible and they go, oh, thank you, I've got God's Word in my hand. That will blow you away. It's amazing. I love that we get to be a part of getting the Bible in people's hands who don't have the Word of God. The Bible is still the number one missionary the world has ever known and ever will know. We want to see it in people's hands. Well, locally, local church planning. We've already talked about this. You got to hear from Vincent today. I encourage you, talk to Vincent. We hope that we can help add wind to the sails of what God is doing there, that we can be involved with what God is doing in and through the church that he is planting in Whitehaven. We're excited about that. That's an amazing thing. So we know that there's going to be needs coming up from time to time. We'll say, hey, we want to help build Vincent's platform for the glory of God in Whitehaven so that we can see a gospel-driven, disciple-making church planted in that area. Globally, we're involved with some church plants in Colombia and Indonesia, but most heavily we're involved with church plants in India among an unreached people group called the Banjara. The Banjara, if you ever heard of the gypsies, that's who they are. All the gypsies of the world trace their lineage back to the Banjara people. Pastor Nayak says that the Banjara, in their worship, they still offer blood sacrifices and still worship idols. And this is the only church planting network we know of among the Banjara people, an unreached people group. And we get to come alongside and support. We're supporting five pastors fully in their church plants. And just to tell you what these guys are doing, that guy in the middle, his church plant, he has 15 villages he's working in. He goes from village to village to village, sharing the gospel, trying to plant churches, getting churches started. Some of them, they say, they'll start with five people under a tree. Some of them have 100 people meeting in a house. They are planting churches, gospel-driven, disciple-making churches right there in this unreached people group. They've said, we want you to come train our pastors. We'll be going in November to train the pastors. We're going to go at least two or three times a year and train these guys how to make gospel-driven, disciple-making churches, train them in theology, train them on all those things. Did you know that 85% of pastors globally have no theological training? 85%. We take that for granted in the United States, but around the world, 85% have no theological training. If we can help train the body of Christ and mature the body of Christ, that's a beautiful thing that we get to see happen. So we want part of our legacy to be church plants around the world. Church plants here in our city. Gospel-driven, disciple-making, church plants. Well, each week we do a missions moment. You all see that week after week. We put before you missionaries that we're supporting, missionaries that have been sent out, teams that we're sending, local opportunities to get involved. And as you see those, we hope you don't just look at that as a time for information. We hope you pray for those gospel initiatives. That you may even feel led to go, how can I be involved? How can I help you? And maybe you give and support and are part of whatever they're doing and come alongside them. We would love for that to happen. Well, some ways that you can be involved. Our discipleship communities, that's our primary vehicle for making disciples here at Harvest. Over 50% of the people of Harvest Church are involved in a discipleship community or are committed to be involved in one that's about to start. One of the main things within those is we want people to be on mission within those, mission together. That can be in our city with internationals here in our city or with efforts in Orange Mound, or maybe some effort that someone in your group knows of and is in need. It may be your neighborhood. We believe local mission starts right in your home, on your street, in your workplace, in your school. We take that as a given. And we want your discipleship community to be involved in something outward. Some discipleship communities have adopted foreign missionaries that they're helping support and they're praying for and they're finding how they can give and be a part of those things. If you want to figure out how you can get involved, please feel free to call me. I'm happy to talk with you and help you figure out how your group or your family can get involved in what God is doing right here in the city. There's plenty of need. I'd say the place to start is hit your knees and say, God, where are you leading me to get involved? And if you don't know, come and be involved in something that our church is putting a lot of efforts and energy toward. So you can be praying and learning about what God is doing around the world and the nations. You can welcome the nations here and welcome people here. You can send people. You can go yourself. There's so many ways that we can be involved in what's on God's heart. My prayer is that we don't just treat this like a checklist of things to do, but that as we grow in Christ's likeness, we experience the great joy of doing these things. When I go to another country and I'm worshiping with them, I feel the presence of God in an amazing way that I say, thank you, God, for allowing me to be here and worship and sense your presence. There's something joy-filled about serving in the name of Jesus, about being a part of advancing the gospel. That's what this is all about. Sometimes we may just be meeting a need, but always that mindset behind that need is the greatest need ever. The fact that people need to be reconciled to God the Father through Jesus Christ. That's what we want to see. Remember a few years ago, I went to took a group to train in a NIC school. NIC school means Network of International Christian Schools. The founder and president, Joe Hell, he's a member here. They have 20 schools all over the world in some amazing places. And we went to South Korea and we're teaching in one of their schools. We were leading their Youth Spiritual Emphasis Week. We had over 400 students there. And as we taught, we could tell that the students were paying attention and understand what we were talking about, but we didn't really know fully what was going on. Well, we left and it seemed like it had been a good week, but sort of didn't hear anything back. Well, last fall, about 3 years after that, the chaplain from that school was visiting Nick's headquarters in South Haven and contacted me and said, hey, I'd love to grab dinner. So we invited him over our house. He and a friend came over to have dinner. And we were sitting there talking, and he said, did I ever tell you what happened after y'all left South Korea, what happened at our school? And it's like, I don't think so. He said, well, there was one young man, the South Korean guy, who said, hey, I am going to make disciples who make disciples. I've got to be obedient in following Jesus' plan. So he grabbed up a few underclassmen and began to meet with them and invest in them. And then he went to every single spiritually mature senior that he could find and said, you do the same, you do the same, you do the same. And by the end of the year, the majority of the senior class was involved in discipling the underclassmen. And then when he graduated, he went to the juniors and told them to do the same thing in his absence. Then the chaplain said, hey, he's in Atlanta going to college. Do you want his email? I said, well, I'd love to contact this guy. I'd love to hear about what he's doing now. And I emailed this young man. He emailed me back and said, I live in a house full of 8 guys. We live lean. We try to live as lean as we can, and we pull our money together and we give as much as we can out the door toward missionaries. And he said, and also every one of us in the house is required, he said, that's what he said he's doing, they're to be investing in other college students to disciple them. And I said, what are you going to do when you're done with college? He said, I'm moving to an unreached part of the world in Asia for the rest of my life to make disciples. That was this guy's plan. And as I heard that, I thought, one person. God, if God can use my life, your life, to impact one person in such a way that they begin to impact others, that ripple effect will be felt throughout eternity. All of us are here today because someone has invested, somebody has been faithful before us. And I pray that we as a church will be faithful with this message entrusted to us to help spread this message throughout the world. The good news of Jesus Christ. The only news that can reconcile us to God the Father. The only news that is worthy to be spread like that. That while we were sinners, Jesus died for us to bring us into right relationship with God the Father. That is a beautiful, beautiful message. Our hearts should beat for those who don't know that, to hear that and to know that and to trust that, starting in our homes, our streets, our city, our nation, and to the ends of the earth. And God always had the nations in his mind. Remember one time Soup said to us, the light that shines the brightest at home shines the furthest. And hey, it starts right here. But we have the nations in mind.